Well, on a summer afternoon a couple years ago, I discovered a baby red squirrel in our backyard. So I went inside and got my daughter Mary, our youngest, and went outside to see. Now, at that time, our dog Apollo was a puppy. He was an 80-pound puppy, and he decided that he also wanted to see the squirrel, and we didn't think that would go so well. So we took Apollo back inside, put him inside, and slid the patio door shut. Now, Apollo was big enough as a puppy to kind of jump around and reach the door handle, and as we discovered, was able to lock the door. And we found that out when we came back and tried to go in and could not get into our house because our puppy had locked us out of our house. And we stood at the door and knocked because I knew that when we had walked out, my wife was just around the corner in the other room. And so we knocked. We didn't have our phones with us because we were just going to our own backyard. And we waited. And we knocked again. And we waited. And we waited forever because our dog locked us out of the house. Some of my Facebook friends suggested that maybe it wasn't the dog who locked us out that afternoon. But regardless of who it was, we had to wait. And finally, my wife came and let us through. I'm thinking of that moment because we're headed into high summer, which for many of us means we're heading into times when we have to wait in traffic because of construction or because of holiday traffic, or we find ourselves waiting during a wedding for the ceremony to get done, or maybe we're at a reception and we're waiting for that moment in time when it's not too awkward to actually leave and get on with the rest of our evening. Or maybe you're waiting right now because your vacation hasn't happened yet. It's coming up in August. Or maybe you're waiting right now for your guests who've been here this past week to leave. Some of you are waiting right now for this message to be over and church to be done, and I get that. I understand that. Waiting is something that happens in the summer. I discovered a couple years ago when I started a garden. This isn't my garden. It's much bigger and nicer than mine. I say I kind of have a garden. Gardening is about waiting. Like right now, I'm waiting for rain. And when you have a garden, you wait for all kinds of things. You wait for seeds to sprout. You wait to see what comes up. You wait for rain to come or for it to stop. You wait for fruit to ripen. It's kind of like waiting for a baby to arrive, except it's just plants, and then that gets a little bit weird, but you wait as a gardener. As we head through summer, I wonder what you're waiting for. I wonder if during the summertime, as you wait, maybe you might think about taking stock a little bit about a garden that you have, the garden of your soul. I wonder if you might ask the question, what am I waiting for? What am I hoping for? What am I hoping to see? What situation or circumstance am I waiting on? What is growing in my heart, and what will I cultivate over the rest of the summer? Which spiritual harvest am I waiting for, if any, and how is that waiting going? Because we know the problem with waiting is that we don't like it. We don't want to wait. We want things to be faster, easier, sooner, on our schedule, in our time frame. Comic Stephen Wright said once, "I took a course in speed waiting. Now I can wait an hour in only 10 minutes." Isn't that how waiting feels? I'm really not good at waiting. I wonder how many of you would say you're good at waiting. Raise your hand if you say, "Oh, man, I'm a patient person. I'm good at waiting." I see one or two hands. You guys, you can just wait. But I'm not good at it. I learned that last summer. I was on one of those epic road trips with my daughter. We had driven across the country. We found ourselves in Wyoming, in a small town in Wyoming that was just big enough to have a McDonald's. And we did the luxury of luxuries on a road trip. Instead of going through the drive-thru to save time, we went into the McDonald's. And we got in there, and there was a line. It was actually just three or four people, but man, I did not want to wait in line. I was tapping my foot and looking at my watch, thinking, man, we're in Wyoming in a small town. I shouldn't have to wait in line here. The line looked like this to me. My daughter looked up at me in her great 17-year-old smile and said, "Patient much?" And I thought, no, not at all. I'm not good at waiting. I'm not talking about waiting here this morning because I'm good at it. I'm talking about waiting because waiting, patience, is one of the great themes of the Bible. God himself is patient. He's patient. That's what the scriptures say. It says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And because God is patient, he wants to cultivate patience in the garden of our soul. He wants to grow the spiritual fruit of patience in us. If you read through the Bible, you see that patience is listed as one of the spiritual fruits. In fact, patience is part of the soul language of prayer. Sometimes prayer itself is simply called waiting on God. One pastor talks about that. He says, he, God, is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, and endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. For those who follow Jesus, waiting isn't something extra. It's the stuff of prayer itself. We're getting ready here at Grace to launch our third location in the fall called Grace West. I'm going to be leading the charge on that, and I'm waiting, and I'm terrible at waiting. You can see on my desk, if you were to walk in there, a little whiteboard, and I'm counting down the days because I'm so excited about what's happening. 91 days until we launch. And what are we doing as we wait? We're praying. We're waiting on God. We're in our summer message series here called the Psalms, and today we're looking at one of the great Psalms of waiting, Psalm 27. It's a psalm that's actually used to this day by observant Jews in what's called the 10 days of awe between the new year and the Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's a psalm for the people of God that has always helped the people of God wait. And my prayer for us today is not that we would leave with a list or a theory or a concept or an outline, but you're welcome to take notes if you like. I don't want you to leave here with 7 ways to get better at waiting or 3 steps to being more patient. I want you to leave here with a prayer that you know in your heart. Here's the prayer. It arises from Psalm 27. It goes like this. Lord, here I am, waiting. I wonder if you'd say that with me loudly in your July 4th voices in the same rhythm that I just did. Lord, here I am, waiting. Lord, here I am, waiting. Today our psalm is about waiting. And you don't have to wait to the end of the message to get the main point. It's the last verse of the psalm. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. And so our prayer that I want you to repeat with me is this. Let's say it again. Lord, here I am, waiting. I've asked Amy Breeza to come and read through this psalm for us. You can follow along on the slides. I'm going to step off to the side so that she can read it and you can listen.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
And so we respond with this prayer. Say it with me. Lord, here I am waiting. Lord, here I am waiting because you're greater than my fears. Waiting can be full of challenges. That's what the first part of Psalm 27 tells us in verses 1 to 6. Waiting can include darkness, and so the psalmist prays for light. Waiting is about weakness and dealing with enemies. Waiting is about experiencing wars without and fears within. Waiting is experiencing fears that are sometimes like an overwhelming army of anxiety and concerns. And we know these fears, or at least our version of these, don't we? Kathleen Norris says, to your surprise, you find that the Psalms do not deny your true feelings, but allow you to reflect on them right in front of God and everyone. You see, for the people of God, waiting doesn't mean denial or pretending. And so I wonder here this morning in front of God and everyone, what are your versions of the psalmist's fears? Maybe you're afraid of passing a key entrance test for your academic program. Maybe you're afraid of being able to complete your dissertation or your paper for publication. Maybe you're afraid about grant writing or funding. Maybe you have fears about your personal finances or about your future or for your family or for your money or your job or what's coming up at the end of the summer. What army of fear threatens to overwhelm you? Some of us know a little bit of that fear about what's next on kind of a little more lighter and everyday level, that fear of never hearing back. I discovered when I got my dog, there are Instagrams for dog, and this dog is waiting for the bay to text back. And you know that feeling, right, when you're looking at your phone and you see those little dots and you're waiting and waiting and wondering. I remember seeing those dots while I was waiting one time. I was waiting for a text back from my son. He was a touring rock musician. He was playing a festival about 3 hours south of us. And I drove down to the festival and began to realize what I was getting into when I had to pay for parking about a mile away and then walk over to the stadium and walk past a long line. And this time it was like that picture I just showed you. It was a really long line and I did not fit in. It wasn't because of my age. I didn't have enough black leather on. I didn't have enough piercings and tattoos all over my body, and began to wonder, am I ever going to get through? And I was texting and waiting and seeing those dots, waiting at the gate, waiting and waiting. And finally, my son came and let me through, and I didn't have to wait in line with all those people that didn't look like me and was able to walk on through. But that experience reminds me of something very important about waiting, and that is this. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting means seeking. We see that in Psalm 27. The psalmist seeks, asks, looks for. In fact, we see what some have called the most singularly focused prayer in the Bible. One thing I ask, Lord, one thing I'm seeking, one thing I'm waiting for, to be with you, to be in your house where you live. Waiting because the psalmist knows that God will keep him safe, will bring him through the challenges and fears, that God is the rock. This God is the God who gives us his personal name. You know, in the Bible, when you read the word Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's a way of indicating to us the ancient biblical Hebrew first name of God that he gives to his people to call on him on a first name basis, so that even though we know he's the God of the universe, the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, the God who made all that we can see and can't see, we have his name on a first name basis so that we can seek him. That's why at the end of the psalm we read these words, wait for the Lord. This word in ancient biblical Hebrew means hope focused on a target. Hope focused on a target, which is God. God himself, the one who made all things, the rock, the savior, the one who provides salvation, the one who brings safety with his very presence. One great prayer and pastor, Andrew Murray, says this: in praying, we're often occupied with ourselves and with our own needs and our own efforts in the presentation of them. Have you ever felt like that? Where you're just all caught up in how you say, what you say to God, and what your situation is? In waiting upon God, the first thought is of the God upon whom we wait. God longs to reveal himself, to fill us with himself. Waiting on God gives him time in his own way and divine power to come to us. So when our fears rise, whether it's because we're late and waiting in traffic, or waiting in line, or waiting for a text back, waiting and wondering whether we're going to hear from a son or daughter or mom or dad, or the bank, or the doctor's office, or the boss, we can use this prayer. Say it with me again. Lord, here I am waiting. Lord, here I am waiting because you're greater than my fears, because you're better than my plans. One of the greatest challenges in waiting is that we've got plans. We've got things to do. We don't want to be stuck on hold forever like this guy. You ever heard this? Your call is important to us. So please wait forever. We're afraid, many of us, that we're going to be stuck on hold forever with God. And for some of us, we know that right now our life is on hold. We're stuck and our plans aren't working out. And so in the second part of the psalm, we see that waiting can help us admit that we need God's ways, not our plans, that our own plans and efforts wear us out, run us down, run us dry. And so while we wait, we call to God, we plead with him, we seek him, and the psalmist gives us words for that, gives us a voice when our plans aren't working. And so while we're waiting, we're calling out to God, answer. God, don't hide. Don't turn away. Don't reject. Don't forsake. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me behind. My plans were for acceptance, not for rejection. I need a straight path, not a crooked trail. I need friends and family, not enemies and adversaries. I need for everyone to like me, not to have the whole world against me. My plans, my need is to have no problem at all, and now my problems are rising up like an army all around me. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. God, I had things worked out, but my plan isn't working. I didn't plan on getting sick. I didn't plan on getting a divorce or getting fired or having an accident. Things are just not going as planned. Lord, here I am, waiting. I've had some seasons in my life where I spent a lot of time waiting in hospital waiting rooms. And in those waiting rooms, I've had to come to terms with how my plans for my life weren't working out. Our oldest child, our oldest daughter, has significant medical problems and at one point spent over 2 months in the pediatric intensive care unit. And Deb and I were there during that whole time in shifts so that we could be with our other three kids and work. And of course, I had the night shift. The night shift means there's not a lot of time to sleep, but there is time to pray, especially in those small hours of the night. And theories and concepts and seven-step outlines don't account for much prayer in that situation. They don't really work. I waited on God like never before or since, and mostly without words. I waited with life and death in the balance, wondering whether or when I might leave the hospital with my child. I had to give up and yield a lot of life plans before the God who planned to give his one and only child for us. And I found in the small, not quite dark light of the hospital, where there's all kinds of beeps and rings from machines and particular hospital smells that are only in the hospital that you get used to, I found somehow, as I was seeking and yielding, that God in his love and grace gave me strength, gave my family strength to get through that time. Eventually, our waiting ended, and our daughter and us were able to come home. I don't know if that's the kind of waiting that you ever get good at. I never really did, and I don't know if you ever really should. I know this is true. We can learn to lay our experiences alongside those of the psalmist who saw themselves as broken and yet recognized that they were broken before a God of immense love and grace. Well, that was me, broken and yielding before the immense love and grace of God. I don't know what you're waiting on or looking for this summer, but can you pray with me again this prayer? Let's pray together. Lord, here I am. waiting. The best example of waiting on God and yielding actually took place in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, God in the flesh, the living embodiment of that immense love and grace, went out to pray on the night he was betrayed, and he yielded to God in this great prayer of waiting and yielding, not my will, but yours. And that prayer of waiting, that yielding, and that garden bore the fruit of salvation through the cross for you and I, and maybe for some of you who are waiting this summer for salvation, for deliverance, for that sense of spiritual freedom. This past week, we celebrated July 4th. It's all about freedom. I'm thankful for our freedoms in our country, but also mindful of this great story of waiting from an American missionary named Ken Bay. He's a follower of Christ who was unjustly accused and convicted and imprisoned in North Korea in 2012. His story of waiting is the story of labor camps, solitary confinement, and failing health. He was finally released in 2014. He's a man who knows something about waiting. He wrote this: after a year in prison, I doubted that I would ever get home. My mother sent me a letter telling me to have faith like Daniel's three friends, so I began to wonder whether God wanted me to stay in North Korea. I learned to say, Lord, you know my heart, but not my will, but yours be done. I give up my right to go home and leave my family to you. My prayer changed from send me home, Lord, to use me, Lord. And as Ken waited, he had opportunities to share about his faith to the guards and other people there who were imprisoned. And eventually, after all that waiting, he got home. I mention that because it's hard to imagine when things are not working out as we planned. It's hard to imagine that when we are waiting, it's hard to imagine that when our version of life is stuck on hold, that there is actually another life out there waiting for us. E.M. Forrester talks about this. He says we must be willing to let go of the life we have planned so as to have the life that is waiting for us. That's what the psalmist says in verse 13. The psalmist helps us see that there is a life waiting for us. It's a life wrapped up in the goodness of God himself, so we can wait because he's worth waiting for, and we can wait with confidence because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of his very presence with us. You see, God's goodness means that we're not at the back door of the Father's house, locked out, hoping he hears us knocking. We're not stuck at the gate out front, wondering whether he's getting our text, feeling like we're completely out of place and don't fit in. We're not stranded on hold forever, wondering who's on the other end of the line before we rot away. We're not left alone in a hospital waiting room with our overwhelming fears and anxieties. We're not forgotten in a prison labor camp facing death or worse. Listen, the psalmist says that we can be confident in the land of the living because God is the God of the living, not the dead. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the living. That's why Jesus, God in the flesh, came into human history with the keys of life to unlock the door to the Father's house where we have a room prepared for us. Jesus said he is the gate himself for the sheep to go through. Jesus said that with his name, we're not stuck on hold, but with his name, the Father hears us and responds to us. Jesus said, fear not, I am with you always. He overcame sin and death and the armies of hell to set us free from our spiritual prison. Jesus lives, and so shall we as we wait on him. So friends, whatever you're waiting on this summer, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. And pray this prayer with me again. Lord, here I am, waiting. I'll invite the worship team to come up as I pray if you'll bow your heads and your hearts. Oh, Lord God, you are our light and our salvation. We have no one to fear. Lord, you are the stronghold of our lives. We have no one to be afraid of. God, like the psalmist, we long to dwell in your presence. Make us aware, Lord, of your nearer presence with us. God, speak to our hearts, encourage us as we wait with confidence and joy, knowing that you are the Lord of angel armies, the God of hosts who waits along with us. Amen.